the choir are going to be taken up again, and that's going to be at 5 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. We'd love for you to be a part of it. If you're not already a part of the choir, we invite you to come give it a try. I know that you would enjoy it, and we would appreciate you being up there. Also, we got a revival coming up. We're going to have Brother Clark Mosher later in the month. It's going to be the last weekend of the month, September the 29th. That's a Sunday. It'll go through Tuesday of that week, okay, the 29th through October the 1st. So be praying about that. We look forward to hearing from Brother Clark. It's been several years since he's been with us, and he'll do a good job. We know that, and so we just need to do a good job being here.
All right, if you take your Bibles with me tonight and go to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7, we are going to wrap up our study of the bad girls of the Bible. This will be my last message on this. Next week, we'll start something else. I'm not quite for sure exactly what I'm going to do. I've got a couple of things that I'm praying about and thinking about. But this will be the last bad girl of the Bible that we'll be dealing with tonight. I will kind of give you a warning from time to time. Every once in a while, I get a little excited when I preach. This could be one of those messages. It may not. Brother McBride used to always say, "You got a good one for us this morning." And I would say, "Well, Brother McBride, you know, if God gets in it, he'll be good. And if he doesn't, it won't be good." And so, I love this passage of Scripture. I love what it is teaching. So along the way, if I just get a little excited, you'll understand that you need to be excited too. Amen. It doesn't hurt to get excited in church. I got all my mowing stuff done early yesterday, and I went home and I told CJ, "It's the first day of college football, and I'm sitting in my chair from the time I get home at lunch until I go to bed watching football." And so that's what we did. We watched football all afternoon, and I seen a bunch of people go nuts over a guy that could throw a football, or somebody that could catch a football, or knock somebody out, you know. And so every once in a while, we need to get excited about the things of the Lord. And I think that a church ought to be exciting. We ought to be excited about being in God's house and worshiping the Lord and submitting to Him. And some of that is what this text says. So let's read it. Verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. I've just entitled my message tonight, A Sinful Woman, But a True Worshipper. Over the course of the last 9 weeks, we have looked at three girls that started out bad, and they stayed bad their whole life. They never once repented. They never once turned from their sins. They never once asked God to forgive them. That was Potiphar's wife. That was Delilah. And that was the most wicked of all the bad girls, Jezebel. And then we spent 4 weeks looking at ladies that were pretty good. They started out doing some really good things early on that they were good, but they had a moment in their life where they did something bad and their life just kind of fell apart for a few moments. Those were Eve, Sapphira, Lot's wife, and Michael. And then we have looked at two different women that they started out bad. They had a bad reputation. They were known as bad women, but they didn't stay bad all their lives. There was a time in their life when they repented of their sins. They turned to the Lord, and they started serving the Lord with a freshness and a newness. They were the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and Rahab the harlot. Tonight we are going to finish up our series of lessons with a woman the same way. She started out bad. But man, she came to the Lord, she got radically saved, and after she got radically saved, she's going to teach us a great lesson on how to worship the Lord. The story is told of Robert Batson. An American historian was visiting the president of Argentina 100 years ago, and the president said unto him, "You are a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources and having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made much slower progress in civilization and material prosperity?" Mr. Babson threw the question back upon the president and said, "Mr. President, you evidently have studied this question yourself, and I would be interested in knowing the answer to it." The president replied that he thought the explanation lay in the fact that South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by the Pilgrims' fathers who came seeking God. You know what? That's what worship is. Worship is seeking God. Worship is submitting to God. Can I ask you tonight, when you open your Bible up in the morning, or maybe tonight before you go to bed, and you begin to read that Bible, or are you reading it because you want to know more about God? Or are you seeking God? Or are you just trying to get your 5 chapters in? Or are you reading it so you can get through the Bible in a year? I want you to know the motivation ought to be, hey, I'm reading my Bible because I want to know God. I want to worship God. I'm seeking to know Him in a better way. When you pray, what is your motivation? Is it just to do your duty? Is it just to go through the motions of prayer so you can say that you prayed before you went to bed? Or are you praying because, hey, I want to visit with God. I want to speak to God. I want God to speak to me. I want to know God in a better way. I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer. When you come to church, as you have come tonight, you've come in the rain, and I want you to know that I appreciate it. I never have taken for granted people coming. Once they hear me once, I think, hey, they will never hear me come again. But you've been faithful. You've come tonight on a Sunday night. But why have you come? Have you come to hear the singing? Have you come to speak with your friends? Have you come because it's something you do every Sunday night? Or have you come because you want to worship the Lord? Have you come because you want to seek God? Have you come because you want to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ? Joni Erickson Tada, as you know, had a terrible accident that left her quadriplegic. In spite of her physical limitations, she became an accomplished author and artist. Over 37 years ago, she married her husband, Ken. For her wedding, she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. Just before her grand entrance, she noticed 2 distressing problems. First, she had rolled over her beautiful gown and made a big grease spot and a tear in it. Then the flowers in her lap had slipped and had lodged between her legs and the chair. She was filled with disappointment. And then suddenly the doors to the auditorium opened and she saw her husband-to-be. Here was the man who was committing his love and his life to her. Joni later would say this, "Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think about was him." Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were setting a little skew on my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip in my ground, all paled in comparison to seeing Him. You see, when we see Jesus, everything else gets a little dimmer. And you know what? That's what worship is. And in our passage tonight, I believe that this woman that was known as a sinful woman is going to teach us a very valuable lesson about worship. When you come to verse number 36, it kind of introduces the text. And it tells us that there was a Pharisee, someone that was well known, someone that was important in the community, someone that everybody wanted to be around. He decided that he wanted to invite Jesus to come to his house for a meeting. Jesus was always open to invitations, wasn't he? And the influential invite him, hey, he's ready to go. Those that had notoriety in society would invite him, hey, he was ready to go. But his favorite invitations was those that were lowly, those that were brokenhearted, those that didn't have any money. But when they invited Jesus to come and eat, Jesus was ready to go and accept the invitation. The Bible says in the last part of verse number 36 that he goes to the Pharisee's house and he sits down to meat. Now, this is really important that you understand how that this is taking place. Because it's not like you and I. When we sit down at a table, we sit down and we're like this. Our feet are under the table. We're setting up. But in that day and time, the table was only about a foot or two off of the ground. And so when they would go in and they would sit at the table, here is what they would do. They would recline. Now, I know this is not pretty, but I'm going to show you so you understand because it's important to the text. They would sit down at this table. They would hold themselves up with their left hand here, and then they would eat with their right hand. Their legs would be behind them, ever how it would be. So you got that picture. Jesus comes in and all the men that are sitting around this table are basically laying down, supporting themselves with their left hand, eating with their right hand, and their legs are behind them. Now there's something interesting also about this. When an important influential figure invited people to come into his house, the middle of his house was kind of like an open-air pavilion, as it were. And so when he would have these big meals and big influential people to come into his house, they would eat in the middle of his house, and they would allow all the commoners to come in and listen to these very important men speak. They were blessing them, as you can see. So just get this picture. All of these men, some of them are really important. They're sitting around this table. And here's something else that's really important. No women were allowed to eat with these men. Maybe we need to get back to that sometimes. Amen? No. I'm just joking, ladies. But the women had to serve the men. And so all of these men gathered around, these women coming in and out, making sure that they have enough to eat, and all of these important men, hey, they're talking about all of these things. Matter of fact, I am quite sure that they are trying to trip up Jesus with questions. And then all of a sudden, there's a lady that walks in. I'm quite sure she kind of walks around the edge. And before long, she's walking right over to where Jesus is laying on the floor. She doesn't walk up all the way to the table. She walks up to the back of where his feet are. The Bible says that she wasn't just any kind of woman, but that she was. Look in your Bible. She was a sinner. You see, I think that she had already repented of her sins. I think she had already been saved. There's some commentaries that I read said that most likely she had came to accept Jesus Christ after he had given that invitation in Matthew chapter number 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's another reason that I believe that she had already been saved is because when she came to meet Jesus, or she came to Jesus' feet, she was prepared, and the Bible says she brought with her an alabaster box. If she had not already been saved, if she had not already been repented of her sins, why in the world would she bring this expensive ointment? But she did not. She knew that what the Lord had done in her life. She knew that He had saved her. She knew that He had forgave her. She was a new person. She had been radically saved. And when she comes to Jesus, she was prepared to worship Jesus. Did you just show up tonight? Well, you know, Sunday night's the night that I go to church. I've been doing it all my life. Well, you know, the preacher, he's here and he wants me to be at church on Sunday night, so I'm going to go to church and I'm just going to endure that 30 or 40 minutes, and boy, I'll be glad when it's over. Did you come to church because, man, maybe there's a friend or something in the church and, boy, you want to visit with them and you want to talk to them? Or did you come to church tonight because you want to worship at the feet of Jesus? I mean, think about it. Because you know what? All of us in here, we're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Man, we've done this thing for a long time. I've done it for 60 years now. I know all the routines. And listen to me, I get complacent sometimes. And sometimes I just go through the motions because you know what? It's what I've always done. It's what I will always do most likely until I die. It's just routine. I just go in and I know all the songs. I know all the stuff. And it's just routine. And sometimes I come into church and I leave in the exact way that I came in. But get this woman. She comes in and she sees Jesus and she walks over to His feet and she's so moved that she begins to shed tears. Back in the 70s and the 80s, the charismatic movement run Baptist churches. We're so scared that we might be labeled something till, hey, boy, I don't want to show any emotion in church. But I'm telling you, if you've sat in church all these years and there's never been a time when God's spoken to you and it didn't stir something in you, my heart breaks for you. I think about the song that I really like, I'm on the Winning Side. I'm telling you, it's hard for me to sing that song over here without shouting every once in a while. Guess what? We're not on the losing side. I'm telling you, my friends, we're on the winning side. Can I tell you, it doesn't make any difference to an elected president because I'm still on the winning side. And man, some Sunday mornings I get to singing that song, or Sunday night I get to singing that song. And you know me, I don't play to participate. I don't play for any other reason than to win. If you and I, when I play 42 back here with all these old people, Brother Ray and Stacy and all of them, I'm not playing just to entertain them. I'm playing because I want to beat them. I don't want to lose in life either. I want to win. Do you like to win? I like to win. And guess what? I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. I don't know what the other words are, but I know I'm on the winning side. Man, every once in a while, I just want to shout hallelujah, praise Jesus and stuff. Man, this morning when we were singing, His Mercy Is More, I started to stop, but I thought, well, we need to get this thing rolling. But did you notice that last phrase of each one of those verses and the last phrase of that chorus? Our sins are many. Oh, but His mercy is more. I wanted to stop this morning and kind of have a little fit about that. I mean, do you realize what you were before you got saved? I mean, you cleaned up, you look nice. But what if it wasn't for Jesus in your life? What if it wasn't for that fact that somebody shared the gospel with you and you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he began to work in your life, and he began to change you, and he began to mold you, and now you got a beautiful family, and you got a beautiful home, and you got a big bank account, and you got a lot of good things in your life, and if we're not careful, we get to thinking, oh, look at what I've done. You haven't done anything. It's all because of Jesus. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. A little chorus that we sang at the last part of the first part of our songs this morning, I was the reason, the only reason. He was the giver, and I was the taker. For what earthly reason? I was the reason that Jesus came. Does that move you? Amen, brother, that's good preaching. Preach on. I'm not saying you got to get moved every time, but do you ever get moved? Does it ever cause a tear to come to your eyes when you think about what Jesus has done for you? I don't have time, but I was going to take you to Ephesians chapter number 2. You ought to read that chapter every day. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in his mercy, hath quickened me. Man, I love Romans chapter number 8. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a joint heir with God. Listen to me, man. I've been adopted into God's family. The Bible says that this woman was a sinner. You know what she was? She was a woman of the night. She was the town prostitute. She knew that she was on a road to hell. But she responded to the saving grace of Jesus. And now she's at the feet of Jesus and she's thinking about what she was. And no doubt she was looking around that room of all those men that had used her and abused her for their pleasure. And she was thinking about what Jesus, how Jesus had saved her and cleaned her up. And she was so moved that it wasn't just a tear, but there was enough tears, the Bible says, to wash the feet of Jesus. The Bible says that she took her hair, which would have been up in a bun or so, because women of that day could not let their hair go long out in public, but the Bible says she undid her hair. It was long enough that she was able to bend down to the feet of Jesus, and she was able to take her hair and to wash his feet with those tears. You and I are pretty good with that so far. But you read in the text what she does next. The Bible says that she bends down and she kisses the feet of Jesus. As we read further along in the text, you're going to find out that when Jesus came to Simon's house, Simon didn't give him a basin of water to clean his feet. So when Jesus comes into Simon's house, his feet are sweaty and dirty walking to get to Simon's house. She's cleaned him up the best she could with her tears and with her hair, but then she begins to bend down and she begins to kiss the feet of Jesus. And then she takes out that expensive alabaster box of ointment. She breaks that ointment and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. Can you picture that? Someone that loved the Master so much that she was willing to come into a place where she knew people would scorn her. But she was willing to get at the feet of Jesus and worship him. I don't want to get too carried away in church, preacher, because, you know, people might laugh at me. They might. I've been in churches where people have raised their hand not because of trying to get attention, just because God moved them. And there have been times in my life I've kind of, look at them. God should have whacked me up beside my head. I've told you this story many times, but it was the first encounter that I've ever had in my life. Old Ms. Mayo, She had walked to church many a time, and she didn't have anything, but I'm telling you, she was one of the godliest women that I knew. And I'll never forget when I was just probably 8 or 9, I can't remember how old, I was just a young man. On Sunday morning, Brother Duncan was preaching, and she got up and she shouted. You know what? God just touched her that morning. Just touched her that morning. And she couldn't keep quiet. That song that we sang tonight, "I Should Have Been Crucified." I'll never forget when I was 16 years of age, I was singing on a Sunday night in a church, and my mama was playing the piano right there, and I was standing on the step right here. And as I was singing that song, God touched me like He had never touched me before. I never forget it. That's been 50 years ago, and I can go back to that night singing that song, and "I Should Have Been Crucified," and the Spirit of God and the power of God touched me in a way that He's never touched me before. Has God touched you? Do you ever get stirred inside and just want to worship the Master and the King? But you read on in the text, we read it, Simon didn't say this audibly, but Simon is looking over at this situation, and the Bible says that he's basically disgusted within himself. But Jesus knows exactly what he's saying, and he says, "Simon, what's going on?" He said, "Let me ask you a question, Simon. You got a creditor and you got two debtors. One owes 500 pence and the other owes 50 pence. Neither one of them could pay the creditor back, and so the creditor forgave both of them. And he says, hey, which one will love the creditor the most?" Simon had no choice but to say the one who was forgiven the most. And then he draws this analogy between the Pharisee and the sinful woman. He says, "You know what, Simon? You invited me to come to your house, and I came into your house, and you did not provide me with just common courtesy. Of that day, when a man would come to your house, you would give him a basin of water so he could wash his feet. You would provide a towel so he could wet it and so he could maybe dry it off. And then you would provide a little bit of ointment, and that way he could anoint his feet. That was just a common courtesy. That wasn't anything special. That's just what common people did for their guest." And he said, "Simon, you did none of those things. I came to your house and you did not even offer me common courtesies. But this woman that you're looking your nose down while she's worshiping at my feet, when she came in, she wet my feet with her tears. She washed my feet with her hair. She anointed my feet with oil." Which loved him the most? Simon the Pharisee, or this sinful woman? Over the years, you've heard me talk about Brother McBride a bunch. I'm telling you, he was a crusty old guy. Most of you probably wouldn't like him, but that'd be okay. I loved him enough that it didn't make any difference. Anybody else didn't like him. But he was rough before he got saved. And he was pretty rough after he got saved. But the thing that I remember the most, and the thing that touched my heart the most, is he never got bored with being saved. He never got over it. I just blessed my heart. I'd sing when he was on the cross. I was on his mind. And old Brother McBride sat right over there. That old hand would raise. And I'd look back here and old tears be streaming down his eyes. I've watched him many a time come to an altar in the middle of while I was preaching. He'd just sit at this old altar and weep over the fact that God would save him and cleanse him and change him. When's the last time you wept over the fact that God loved you enough to save you? You worry all the time? Why don't you get back to looking at Jesus? You worried about the upcoming election? Why don't you worship Jesus for a little while? You got family problems going on in your life? Why don't you get back to worshiping Jesus for a little while? You say, that won't help. Remember the story about Johnny Erickson Tata? Her dress was a mess, grease and torn. Her flowers were falling off, and she was worried all about that. And then those doors opened, and there was the man that loved her. And all of it went away. When you get your eyes off of here, and you get your eyes on Jesus and worship at his feet, it's amazing how all these other things just disappear. When's the last time you truly worshiped at the feet of Jesus? When was the last time you was moved by what he's done for you? She started out bad, but I'm telling you, she ended up great, didn't she? God, we love you tonight. Thank you for this story. Thank you for this woman. And God, I pray that you'd help me tonight not ever get used to the fact that you saved me. God, I pray that you'd help me tonight not to just go through the motions of coming to church and reading my Bible and praying. God, I just don't want to get used to it. I want it to be anew and I want it to be afresh every day. God, I pray that you'd help me to be like this woman that knew what she was before you saved her. And from that day on, she wanted to worship at your feet. God, I pray that we would be true worshipers. That we'd worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight. I pray that you would touch our hearts in a very special way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?